When I was a child, there was a famous comedian. You might have known who he was, and his name was George Burns, and he was quite elderly. And he used to talk about how he'd had dessert at the beginning of his meal, and I always wondered why, until one day he spilled the beans, and he explained that he was so old that he didn't know if he would make it through the course and get to dessert, because he was an elderly man. He was a comedian. It made me laugh, and I've always remembered that. But today, will it be all right if we had the main course at the beginning this morning? Will it be all right this morning if we go ahead and we just open our Bibles and study? Will that be okay? We're going to look at Romans chapter number 12 this morning. This morning, I ask you to open your Bible, and not a self-help book, and not a New York Times bestseller, not a coloring book. I'm not asking you to open your denominational handbook. I'm not asking you to open your newspaper. This morning, I'm asking you to open your Bible. Romans chapter number 12. The reason why, because here at Riverside, we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They are divine and not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. Sola scriptura is Latin. It means the scriptures and the scriptures alone. We believe here at Riverside that the Bible is the highest authority, not the preacher, not the deacons, not the government, not your spouse, not your opinions, not the congregation, not the sheriff down the street. The Bible is the highest authority. We also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase. That means faith and faith alone. We have faith, confidence, and trust in something. And that something is not a something, but a someone. His name is sola Christos, and his name is Jesus. Sola Christos is Latin, and it means Christ and Christ alone. We have faith in Jesus alone. And all that ties it up in a beautiful bow. Something here at Riverside that we love, and it's sola gratia. That's Latin, and it means grace and grace alone. That grace is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift to the wretched. Amen, somebody. That grace is poured out on people who do not deserve heaven. This morning, if you believe you deserve heaven, that's a sure sign you don't. Amen, somebody. Grace and grace alone. Now, we here at Riverside sing a song. Y'all remember back in February and March, whenever we can come inside and have the choir. Y'all remember the Rolling Riverside Choir, don't you? Amen. They used to sing Amazing Grace. We say grace is amazing. We say it's amazing because you don't know my sins. Oh, come on now. Amen. Amen. You don't know what I've done, but my Lord does, and He still shows me grace. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. His graces are new. His mercies are new every morning. Amen, somebody. And that all culminates into one phrase, sola Deo gloria, a Latin phrase that means for God's glory and His glory alone. This morning, we gather here at Riverside not to protest, not to flip cars over and bust out windows, to stand up and stick it to the man. This morning, we gather not to have a political agenda. We gather this morning to open our Bibles, to study God's Word, to have our faith renewed this morning for the glory of God, for God's glory and His glory alone. No matter what you do in life, where you find yourself in life, this morning, no matter if you're a plumber, no matter if you're a roofer, you're swinging a hammer on the top of a house, no matter if you're a stay-at-home mommy, no matter if you're retired or you're starting out in your field, wherever, whenever you are, it's all for the glory of God this morning. So if you would grab your Bible, if the person beside you doesn't have a Bible, pinch them so I can hear them say, ow, that way I know they don't have their Bible. But I'm glad you're here this morning. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. It's important to have a Bible open before you when a preacher preaches, because you never trust the preacher. Never just believe what he's saying. Always have the scriptures open before you that you can study together, like the Bereans and Paul. Paul was an apostle. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. However, when he came to their church, they opened the scrolls and they double checked. They fact checked what he said to make sure it was biblical. And I want you to do the same today here in Romans chapter number 12. If you'll begin looking with me in Romans 12 this morning. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse number 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here this morning, Paul is appealing to the believers. He's appealing to Christians. He's appealing to people who follow, who are disciples of Christ this morning. He's begging. In the King James, he says, "I beseech you." He begs. He cries out. And what does he say? Therefore. Now that therefore is there for a reason. That therefore is there because he's having it hinged on what was said before this chapter. If you've been with us for the last couple of months, even through the pandemic, we have studied the book of Romans exegete style. That means we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that's just how we roll here. Everybody say, that's hard work. We roll up our sleeves. In the Bible it says, gird up your loins. That means get ready for work. And we're working today. At least your preacher is. I'm already broke out in a sweat in here, even though it's 50 degrees cooler than it was Wednesday. But thank God that seasons change and presidents change and people change, but he does not. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can place my foot there on solid ground and know it will not shift. But the therefore is there because of what was said before this chapter. In chapter number one, we see that Paul longs to go to Rome. And he tells us also that the righteous will live by faith. They will live by trusting in what God has done. He also tells us the wrath of God that was poured out on the unrighteous people of humanity, which we know that Jesus died for sinners because that's all there are. We also see in chapter number 2 that God's righteous judgment, that he was right to condemn mankind because we were born in iniquity. In chapter number 2, we also see God's judgment and law that falls on sinners. In chapter number 3, we see the righteousness of God upheld, that he is righteous and good. He don't let anybody slide into heaven. He doesn't wink or turn his head or close his eyes to our sins. And we see also in chapter number 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, that nobody is righteous. No one seeks after God, that we are depraved and wicked. We see also in chapter number 3 that all we can do is sin. We see in chapter number 4 that Abraham is justified by faith, that he trusted and believed God. That Abraham, who was a moon worshiper, basically he was a worshiper of Allah, if you know your history, that Allah or Muhammad's Allah, Islam, is nothing more than a moon god that blew up into big time until now it's in the mainstream and everybody worships Allah, flying airplanes into buildings and killing the infidel and the Jew. But now we see where God calls out Abraham from among his family, and he swears by his own name that he will not cease to do good to Abraham, that he will keep his hand on Abraham. When Abraham didn't warrant anything, God called him righteous, and Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him righteousness because he had faith in what God said. We see in verse 5 that we have peace. We have peace with God through faith. Through faith, believing that God's wrath does not burn against us anymore because the extinguishing work of Jesus Christ and his blood. That God's blood, God's work through Jesus Christ appeased the wrath. I want you to imagine a furnace that burned against you, and the blood of Jesus was poured over that flame and it was extinguished. That you are forgiven completely by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody blow your horn if you heard me. Nobody heard me. Oh, I heard you out there. Now we also see in chapter number 5 that we have death in Adam. That we inherited the sin of Adam. That nobody is born into righteousness. You might say you were born in their innocence, but they're also conceived into sin. That we see in family members, we see prominent noses and ears or even a certain kind of mannerisms in certain families. But we all inherited the sin of Adam. Sin comes naturally towards us. We don't dress our children up in school clothes and send them off to sin school because they're naturally sinners. They're born into sin. They're natural sinners. So we have death in Adam. And in chapter number 6 that we are, as Christians, are dead to sin but alive in Christ. That we are dead in sin, but it's only Jesus who spoke like Lazarus at the tomb of Lazarus. It's only until he speaks to us that we're coming to life. That we're not saved by being moral. We're not saved by voting Democrat or Republican. We're not saved by church attendance. We're not saved by baptismal records and Awana ribbons. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by the good work of Jesus Christ. We see in chapter number 6 that we're slaves to righteousness. We once were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves. Doulos is the Hebrew word here. That means we are bond servants. That means it's not that we work for a fee. That means we belong to Christ. That we are His completely and absolutely. And we continue in chapter number 6. We see, no, we go on into 7. We are released from the law. We see in chapter number 6 that we all we can do is sin. And chapter number 7 is all we are under is the law. And the answer for both of these is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's just good to this preacher this morning. We see that the law of sin and death reigns over us because the law comes and slaughters us. Even Paul is rendered defenseless. He says, oh, wretched man that I am in chapter number 7. What hope is there for me? What can I do? The law kills me and my nature is the sin. What hope is there for me? And he answers his own question in Romans chapter number 7. He says the answer is not Malcolm X. The answer is not tithing. The answer is not Confucius or socialism or any political idea or ideology. The answer is not Sigmund Freud and psychology. The answer is not dulling my mind with medication or blunting myself or getting drunk to fumble my way through life. The answer is Jesus Christ, is what he says in Romans chapter number 7. We see in chapter number 8, we have life through the Spirit. That God, through His might and His power, when He saves us, He keeps us and He holds us. He also causes us to be heirs with Christ. That we were once orphans because of sin. That all we were held captive in the graveyard of sin, the chains of sin, and even dead in our trespasses, according to Ephesians chapter number 1 and 2. That we are sinners, but He grafts us in. That He adopts us into the family because of what Jesus has done. We also see that there's a future glory for us. That this world, that this is not it for us. That this is not the end for us. That there's glory for us. That there's an afterlife. And we'll stand before God and we'll give an account. And when we find ourselves falling short, we will need an advocate. Who will be your advocate? Will it be Oprah? Will it be Dr. Phil? Will it be your attorney? Will it be this preacher? I can tell you right now, it ain't going to be this preacher. This preacher needs his own advocate. He needs someone to defend his own case. And that person is not your meemaw, your grandma. It's not your uncle. It's not your spouse or your children. That one who will defend you is not that Rottweiler sitting in your yard. The one who will defend you, his name is Jesus. He will walk up and say, either I never knew you, or well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen, somebody. That we have a future glory because of what Jesus has done. We also see the everlasting love of God. That in spite of us, in spite of what we've done, in spite of our sins, Jesus loves me. Oh, you hear me this morning? That Jesus loves me. Like the song that the children sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That I'm not walking by how I feel, because some mornings you might wake up and you don't feel redeemed. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel like you're covered with righteousness and grace. But we walk by faith, trust, and confidence in what Jesus has done this morning. Then we see in chapter number 9, mind-blowing evidence that God is sovereign. That He saves us in spite of us. That He has mercy on whom He has mercy. And this morning it does not make us arrogant and cocky. It does not cause us to walk around with an essence of pride. But it humbles us down to the very DNA of our soul. To know that God saves sinners in spite of sinners. That it's God who redeems us or snatched us from the power of death, hell, and the grave. It was God who saved you. It was not your choice and your ideology. It was not that you made a decision for Christ. The decision was made when Christ saved you in spite of you. Amen. That's found in Romans chapter number 9. Then Paul unfolds the unbelief of Israel. It's because of the unbelief of Israel that the Gentiles even hear the good news. That those who had no idea who God was, those who were in a dark place, off in the weeds, Jesus spoke about these people. And in Luke chapter 17, of the elder brother and the prodigal son, the prodigal son went off and spent off his inheritance, wasting all the gifts that the father had bestowed upon him, much like the Gentiles had. We use our same breath that God gives us to blaspheme His holy name. The same gifts that God gives us, we spend them frivolously on material wealth, and then we worship that wealth instead of the one who gave it to us. And then the elder brother looks at the prodigal and judges him. That's an analogy of Israel and the church. The Israel and the Gentile church. The elder brother stayed close to God as Israel. They were faithful to God. They honored God by all the sacraments and the laws and the statutes. And when Jesus was speaking, He was doing an earshot of the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were offended because they had hard hearts and could not find mercy for the Gentiles who Jesus was spilling His blood. And if you're a Gentile this morning, someone who does not come from a long lineage of holy people, let me tell you this morning, I don't come from a long line of doctors and lawyers. And I don't come from a long line of blue bloods and kings and priests in high places. I come from the wretch. I come from the gutter. I don't deserve heaven, let alone hold a microphone and tell you of His graces. But by His power and His mercy, He redeems the sinners this morning. He saved Abraham, who was in a pagan religion, all the way to Rahab, who was a prostitute, and saves sinners this morning. I don't care who you are, or how dirty you are, what you've been through, what you're facing, what you're addicted to. Jesus is able to save sinners. Amen, somebody. I'm preaching better than y'all blowing that horn outside. I can tell you that. Amen. Even though Israel has unbelief this morning, God in His mercy has not failed, is what He explains in Romans chapter number 10. We broke it down together. We showed here that the message of salvation is to all. That because of the rejection of Israel this morning, that now the Apostle Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. That's why we hear the good news. But we're not to be arrogant. We're not to judge the Jews. We're not to try to extinguish the earth of the Jews because they've forsaken God and His commandments. This morning, we are to pray for the Jews because we see in Scripture that God will open their eyes. In chapter number 11, there's a remnant of Israel. There are those whose eyes will be opened, and they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will repent of their sins and know He's the Messiah that they have been waiting for. See, when Jesus showed up on the scene, they didn't want that kind of Jesus. They didn't want a Jesus who turns the other cheek. They didn't want a Jesus that heals the lame or calls the blind to see. They wanted a Messiah who would take up a sword and fight against the Romans. They wanted a Messiah who will lead a revolt against the government of the Romans and bring at liberty those who were enslaved by the Roman government. But Jesus was far better, as He transcends any kind of political movement. He's better than the Democrats or the Republicans. He's better than any culture war. He's better because He sets free those who are addicted, those who are dead in their sins, and sets free those who can't set themselves free. He came to fix and redeem, to hold, to keep sinners who by their sins are warranted to go to hell, but by His grace and His mercy, we are set free by the blood of Jesus this morning. We see in chapter number 11, the Gentiles are now grafted in. The promises of Abraham that God gave Abraham are part of our covenant, our trusting. The promise to Abraham was, just trust Me. Lean upon Me. Lean not into your own understandings. Trust in Me. Don't trust in your works, but trust in Mine. And that's this morning is why the Gentile church is grafted in. Because we trust in the work of Jesus. Now we see in chapter 11, the mystery of Israel's salvation. That they will have their scales dropped from their eyes. This morning I can give you one word and tell you that's how I know the Bible is true. The one word is Israel. The fact that there is a country on the planet still called Israel, of God's people. These people that He has swore to do good. In 1948, they rose up and won against the Egyptians. In 1967, they captured the capital of Jerusalem, and they have been established. And since then, they've been stitched in the nostril of modern man. We don't know why this little country still exists, but I can open my Bible and tell you they still exist as a testimony that God will save them, that God will redeem them, and He'll do it by the work of the Gentile church. So we see, as that was my opening, in Romans chapter number 12, that therefore is therefore a reason. I just went through 315 verses, 11 chapters of God's mercy and His grace. That's why that therefore. Paul said, God did all this, and this is what you should do. These are the practical things that you can do. These are the meat and potatoes of it all. This is how Christians should conduct themselves in light of what God did. You might be asking, preacher, you said a lot, and there's no way I can repeat what you said. In light of what God has done, here's how you're supposed to conduct your days. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, is what it says in Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's unpack this together. This morning, Paul tells he's begging believers by the mercies of God. Notice it all goes back to the mercies of God. The 315 verses before this was all the mercies of God. If God simply sat in heaven on His throne and folded His hands and let the earth spin and do whatever it wants, we would destroy ourselves and each other. But God sent His Son on a rescue mission to save humanity in spite of us. We deserve hell, but He saves sinners. Amen, somebody. Amen. By His mercies, Jesus saves sinners, is what Paul says here. Jesus wakes up sinners every morning. Jesus gives them breath, that we know all things were created for Him, through Him, and by Him. We see it right in the last chapter. We see that all things in verse number 36 of chapter 11, for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That all things were made for His glory. No matter if it was the coronavirus. It doesn't matter if it's the flu. It doesn't matter if it's cancer. It's still for His glory. What do you mean, preacher? You're saying bad things are for His glory? Hurricanes, earthquakes, famine, and sword all point back to Jesus, because all things were made for His glory. No matter if it's the devil himself. Charles Baxter says that the devil is still God's devil. He puts him on a chain, and he can only go as far as God lets him. If you don't believe me, go look at the book of Job. That God had to give permission to the devil to do anything to Job. For God is sovereign. God reigns. He is not going to be reelected in November. There will not be ballots cast, or there will not be a voting, and there won't be any hanging chads, if you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. That God is not going to be reelected. He is God from the ancient of days, from the foundations of the world. He is God. And Paul says, therefore, since He's done all this throughout history, notice, it's His story, His story, His story. By the mercies of God, that we, as believers and disciples, are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I tell you what, nobody really wants to preach this because it is hard. But to preach it, you got to be able to do it. And I can tell you, in the Old Testament, they wanted dead sacrifices. God wanted lambs that were slaughtered and burned on the altar. Those animals were dead. You didn't have to correct them to stay on the altar. You didn't have to lull them to the altar.
A living sacrifice, when it's on the altar, it likes to wiggle off the altar. It likes to move and does what it wants. A living sacrifice. Notice that dead things are now passed away, but we are alive in Christ and we are to be living sacrifices. But the problem with living sacrifices is that we're alive and we move around and we wiggle off the altar. I don't think anybody's understanding what I'm saying, so I'll unpack it a little better. You don't want to get up and go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You rather watch Netflix. You rather watch ESPN, CNN, ABC, MSNBC, and all the ABCs. You want to do something else. But here, Paul says, in light of everything that God has done, you're to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is not just your arms and legs, but it's also your tongue. You're presented before God as a sacrifice. You want to tell them something. You want to give them a piece of your mind. You want to come back and slay them with your tongue, with your razor sharp sarcasm. But you are to give your tongue as a living sacrifice. Lord, not my will, but your will. Lord, that I bring this for you as an altar. Less of me and more of you, that I might decrease, but you might increase. Even your accelerator foot, whenever you're pressing on the gas, you're submitting before God, that you will honor the government. And no matter if it's your mind, a living sacrifice, your thoughts, whatever you're thinking, you can cast them down. Anything that builds itself up as a stronghold against what God's word says, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and presentable, holy and acceptable. Holy, notice the word holy. They don't preach that in many churches anymore. The reason they don't preach it in many churches is because the church ain't that holy. The church ain't living a separated and set apart existence. The churches now, they want to look like the world to win the world. But if the church looks just like the world, the church is not going to win anybody because they look just like what they are. But if we're set apart and holy, we're otherworldly. The word holy comes from the word kadesh, which is a Hebrew word, means to cut away, to separate. Even Paul in the book of Romans talks about vessels of wrath and vessels of honor. To help you understand what that means, there's vessels of wrath and honor even in your own home. You have a porcelain bowl in a certain room in your house. You use it for wrath. To use the bathroom, but you have another bowl of honor in your kitchen that you might put popcorn in. There are two vessels, but you use them for totally two different things. We are to be His vessels of honor, that He puts His Spirit upon us for His glory, to go into all of creation, to tell the good news that Jesus died for sinners like us. But we are to be living sacrifices, holy and presentable. This morning you might need to have that explained a little better. And we'll use the same author to do it. The Holy Spirit, who spoke through the Apostle Paul. If you would, keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 12. But work with me. Turn just a book over to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The same apostle wrote 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 to give you a little background, a little context of what Paul is saying and to who he's saying it to. He's speaking to a Corinthian church, a church with a lot of issues, a church where a son is sleeping with his own new mother-in-law. Paul had to write this church. The truth is, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find the perfect church, be sure not to join it or attend it because you will mess it up. But we see here that the church of Corinthians was messed up. In fact, we have most of the epistles because the churches were messed up. There's no such thing as a perfect church. That each church has its weaknesses and each church has its strengths. But here Paul is writing to this church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 24. Here he's going to explain how we are to live as living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do follow along with me. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself am disqualified. What's he saying there, preacher? We see words in there that shoot out at us, and we don't like them in our culture and time today. Because Anton Levy, who wrote the Satanic Bible, he said, if it feels good, do it. And that's what our culture does. If you want to be a man or a woman or a little girl or a little boy, just declare it and say you identify with that. If you want to be non-binary, you want to be transgender, just do that. Do whatever makes you happy. The problem is found in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart above all things is wicked. Who can know it? And if my heart wants to do wicked things, it'll do wicked things to be happy. So you won't hear me preaching, be happy here at Riverside. I'm not going to preach happiness. I'm not going to preach, everybody just do what makes you happy. Because you doing something to make you happy might mean killing somebody else or destroying somebody else's property, enslaving someone or ruining someone's reputation, because that's what makes your wicked heart happy. The problem is the root, and the root is the wicked heart. And you must be born again. You need a change. And I'm not talking about a change of clothes, a change of scenery, a change of circle of friends. You need a change in the very seat of who you are, down to who you are as an existence, as a person. You need to be born again. Amen. But for those who are believers, those who trust in Christ, He puts essentials upon you that you are to exercise self-control. Well, I can't control myself. Don't you understand? It's beyond me. Well, once you get to that place and you realize it is not how much caffeine you turn down or how much you recycle and exercise self-control at the buffet. It's leaning upon the everlasting work of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. You can't do anything. Jesus tells us, I am the vine and you are the branches. Outside of me, you can't do anything. That means you can't exercise self-control. So lean upon Jesus. Here He tells us that He runs, that He might obtain. Maybe this morning you can't run. And I'm talking physical. It might be obvious that you can't run physically, but I'm talking about running in the Spirit, running after the goal, running after Jesus. Jesus, the truth is, I'm too tired. I'm too exhausted. I don't know how to run. I don't know how to put one foot in front of the other and chase after you. I've never seen it in my life. I never had a role model or someone I could look to and say, that's how you live a Christian life. Simply look to Jesus and trust in Him. Amen. They exercise self-control in all things. And notice those athletes do it for perishable wreath, but we do it for the imperishable wreath. The wreath that He's talking about in Greek times, they would put a wreath around your head, and that's where the Olympics came from. That was the highest medal of honor until eventually it turned into the medal, silver and bronze medals. But at this point, He's saying that they hustle, they work to capture a prize. But ours is imperishable. And it's not even our work that does it. It's the work of God. And now He says, I do not run aimlessly. This week on Facebook, I saw where a young man took his life in his 30s. He offed himself, to be honest. And today, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about suicide, I understand, I've been there. I've been in those dark places where you think there's no reason to carry on. In fact, if we teach our children that evolution is a byproduct of growing better and getting better, and then you feel like you're not getting better, a child will believe that the evolutionary gene has overjumped them and they're progressing instead of they're degressing instead of getting better. That's why theology matters and doctrine matters, that you exist to bring glory to God. Your suicide will not bring Him glory. Your destroying your own self will not bring honor to God. If you need a reason to wake up tomorrow, let the reason be to bring glory to Jesus. If you don't have the strength to drag yourself out of bed tomorrow, to brush your teeth or comb your hair or even get out of your pajamas, if you can only pray, "Lord, help me through your teeth," then it's a start. That you're drawing a breath is God's mercy towards you, and you can live your life to bring glory to His name. Here we see we don't run aimlessly. We have a purpose. Our society and our culture says that what the goo came to the zoo and created me and you. That evolution, that there's no reason, that there's no creator, there's no architect, no designer. But we know our purpose. We don't walk aimlessly. We exist to bring honor and glory to His name. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. That I don't follow every impulse and every thought. That I'm not subjected to my passions. I'm not a slave. And I'm not held captive to the culture or the way things are flowing. That I'm trusting in God and His work. And I don't walk by how I feel. Many Christians are slaves to how they feel. Preacher, I'm not going back to that church because you made me feel bad. Well, was it the truth? Let it offend you. Let it harm you. And then let it heal you. Amen. Repent of your sins, whatever it is. I don't know your business. I don't know what you're doing. But rest assured, it doesn't matter what the pastor knows. It matters what the master knows. Amen. On your way home, you can look over at the person you rode with and say, "Was he talking about me? Was he talking about me? Did you tell him? Did you text him? Did he see it on social media what I said or what I did?" And if you're asking that question, yeah, I'm talking about you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sins. Repent while you can. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. He says he disciplines his body. Because at least after preaching, well, you say, well, that only applies to preachers. Well, did you read where he says he's speaking to disciples in Romans chapter number 12 that you present your body as a living sacrifice? It don't say just preachers there. That's okay. I don't have to have any amens. It's still true. He don't say just the deacons. He says you. He says the one in the pulpit, the one in the pew, the one in the parking lot, the one down the road. He said, present your body as a living sacrifice. You. That it ain't just you who outsource. See, in our time society, we outsource everything. We ain't got time to cut our grass. We call a lawn service. They'll cut our grass. We don't have time to wash our cars. We drive to a car wash. They'll wash it for us. We got machines that we can sit in the car and drive it through the machine and not even get out of the car and it washes our car. You ain't got time for supper on the way home. You can drive through them Golden Arches and you can have the food delivered right through the window. We outsource everything and we think we can do that when it comes to our salvation. That we can go to church and drop a 20 in the tithe and we can let the preacher pray for us to get us to heaven. Woo! Amen, preacher. Come on, preach, white boy. Let me go ahead and just lay it out there. You can't outsource your salvation. It's going to be you on judgment day. It's going to be you who's going to be in the dark office of that doctor whenever the door shut behind you and you've been given a bad diagnosis and you've been given a limited time and you're going to need somebody to intervene to give you strength. And it ain't going to be the deacons and the preacher. You better lean upon the everlasting glories of Jesus Christ. It's going to be you in the middle of the night who gets the phone call about your baby and they can't find them. And you can't get up with the preachers and the deacons. You better lean upon Jesus and have a relationship with Him. Keep it under control is what he says in verse 27. At least after preaching. That I myself be disqualified. Don't tell me, layman or church member or church attender, that you trust and love Jesus, but you live as a practical atheist. You preach it, you speak it, but you don't live it. Your lips and your life speak two different things. You say one thing, but you do another. I can't hear what you're saying because your life is so loud. I love Jesus, but I'm going to sleep around. I'm a disciple. I attend Riverside Church, but I'm shacking up. I love Jesus, but I get drunk every Saturday night, either in public because all the bars close at 11 or in my home. I love Jesus, but I cheat on my taxes. I love Jesus, but I look at pornography. I love Jesus, but I love gossip. I love Jesus, but I don't honor the Sabbath day, and I sure don't keep it holy. I love Jesus, but I worship little gods. I worship little idols that are smaller than Him. I love Jesus, but that but is powerful. He says, I myself will be disqualified. Flip back with me to Romans chapter number 12. Now I'll start really preaching. That we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The preacher, that ain't easy. Don't tell me. I know. The preacher, that ain't easy. No. If it was easy, everybody could do it. But the truth is, nobody can do it without the work and the power of God. That's why he says, by the mercies of God. If you're here today, you fell short by keeping his commandments and disciplining yourself, honoring God, reading your Bible every day. If you fell short by not honoring the Sabbath day. If you fell short of not forgiving when it's warranted or even when it's not even asked for. If you fell short and you hold grudges and you have a murderous heart. If you fell short and you lust. If you fell short and you are jealous and envious of other people. If you fell short this morning and you've lied. And you've stolen things in the past, or you're stealing currently. If you fell short this morning, notice there it says the mercies of God. Mercies of God. A couple weeks ago, I used this analogy on a Wednesday night. I figured it'd be pretty easy to use it tonight because some of you didn't hear it. You ever get those flyers in the mail? From a cable company or some company, and they offer a wonderful deal. Maybe it's the cable company, and they offer 100 channels for $1. And you've been a loyal customer of that company for years. So you pick up your phone and you call them. You say, well, I want to get this deal here. This flyer says that I can get 100 channels for $1. Every month that all I have to do is give you $1, and you give me 100 channels. And the other person, they might have an accent, they might not, I don't know, I'm not discriminating. They say, no, sir, that's only for new customers. Wait a minute, I've been with you 10, 15 years. I'm sorry, but that's only attract new customers. Many times as we've been Christians and we read in our Bibles that Jesus forgives sinners, we think that's only for the new people. We think that's only for people who are coming in off the street with track marks up their arms. People who are addicted. People who are angry and bitter. People who didn't grow up in Christian houses. People who didn't go to church. Who don't even know when to sit down and stand up or say praise the Lord or amen. We think that's just for the new people. But no, His mercies are new every day, even for the people who are living their lives out every day. Who don't have any self-control. Whose minds are running rampant on them and holding them hostage. His mercies are new for people like me every day. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, trust Jesus. Trust in His work. Don't look at your own accomplishments. Don't look at what you've done. Don't look at your accolades and your trophies and depend upon them to get you to heaven. Only look to Jesus. Look to the cross because He shed His blood for sinners like us. Amen. Somebody. Boy, that's good to me. That's just good. It's so good. You don't know why it's good to me? Because I'm a sinner and I'm simply saved by grace. Amen. That we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Preacher, you always say you don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. You don't even have to read your Bible. You say that all the time and now it sounds like you're changing it up. No, 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 no. You didn't let me finish. You don't have to go to church. You get to. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. You don't have to tithe. You get to tithe. It's a change of your heart. What you thought was an obligation is changed into gratitude for Jesus saves a sinner like me. And it's because of His mercies. as we read in 12:1, the mercies of God is Him who transforms our heart. If church is an obligation for you, and you feel like you should go out of guilt, don't go. I give you permission. Don't go to church anymore out of guilt. Go out of gratitude. Lord, You saved a wretch like me. You redeemed me and You washed me. Therefore, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I read the Scriptures because the Scriptures transform me into a Christian. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I read the Scriptures, they transform me into a Christian. I don't say, well, I'm a Christian, so I should read my Bible. No, you're a Christian because you read your Bible. It changes you. That's why people don't want to read their Bibles. But we see here in verse number 1, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We see that it's our spiritual worship to be holy, sanctified sacrifices. And that ain't just on Sundays. It don't say on the Sabbath day or Sunday on chapter number 12, verse 1, that this is a 24/7 type thing. Our spiritual worship is not what we do here this Sunday morning. Our spiritual worship is not sitting in our cars, tuning into 88.1, listening to the preacher yell through the speakers. Our spiritual worship is not gathering this morning on the inside with other people, hearing the preacher as he spits on us from the pulpit. Our spiritual worship is what you'll do Monday morning. Our spiritual worship is what you'll do Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday. What you'll do Thursday, Friday, even Saturday when there's a party down the road. Even when you want to do something else, our spiritual worship is what we do every day, throughout the day, all our days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Whatever you eat or drink, do also to the glory of God. No matter if it's eating or drinking sweet tea. No matter if you're going to the buffet, it's bringing glory to God. It's no matter the conversation you're having, what that conversation is. Does it bring glory to God as you submit your body, your tongue, your ears and your eyes, your arms and your legs, your torso and everything in between as a living sacrifice to God? Are you living to bring glory to His name because He saved a wretch like you and me? Amen. Is your living holy and acceptable for God? Is there certain areas in your life that are blocked out from God? Lord, you can't go in that room. Imagine your life as a big old house and you got certain doors locked and you got the key in your pocket and you're giving Jesus the grand tour. Yes, Jesus, you bought the house. Yes, Jesus, you paid cash, which is the blood that came from your veins. All of this is yours, but you can't go in this room. You can't go in the basement. That's where I keep my skeletons. You can't go in the sink in the kitchen. That's where I put all my beer bottles. You can't go on my computer. That's where I keep my pornography. Jesus, you can't go in the foyer. That's where I keep all my girlfriends and boyfriends. You can't go and use my cell phone because that's where I gossip. Jesus, you can't use my car because that's where I go places that nobody needs to know about. But all this is yours, Jesus. All of this. Let me ask you something. If you bought a house and there's certain rooms you couldn't go in, do you own the house? No, you don't own the house. Is there certain places and areas in your life that God does not reign? He's either Lord of all, but not, or not at all. Either He reigns over all your life. Your forgiveness and your mercy that you deviate to people. Does He reign over that? Does He reign over your attitude? Does He reign over your thoughts? Does He reign over your speech? Does He reign over your works that you use with your hands? Does He reign over your feet wherever you go? Does He reign? Is your life holy and acceptable to God? Which is your spiritual worship? Well, I went to church this week. We can mark that off the list. I'm good. If God was keeping roll in heaven, I got my check mark. I got my gold star. I'm going to go to heaven because I went to church. That's not how it works, that your whole life is a living song before a holy God. You can walk in those doors, and some people have a face mask on, but some people wear a different type of mask. They put on their Christian mask, walk through the doors on Sunday morning and say, "Glory to God, brother, hallelujah, his praises reign forever." And they use that Christianese and go home and cuss out their spouse, beat their kids, and get drunk. Or worse yet, they put on their Christian mask and go home and be critical of other church people who are trying to live out their faith with fear and trembling. They sit on their high horse and judge. They criticize, believing that it's a gift of the Spirit. Believing that their acceptable worship was seen on Sunday mornings. But how are you living your life? For you can fool the pastor, but like you heard me say, not the master. He knows who's the hypocrite and who's the real thing, who's the counterfeit and who's authentic this morning. He says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by testing you. Maybe discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Preacher, you just went 56 minutes on one verse. Yeah, I know. But these two verses go together, and real quick, we got to see that we're not to be conformed to this world. If you've been in church any time, people love to preach this, and you're probably familiar, you've heard this verse. But we don't find our identity by what the world says about us. Those parents who have little girls, you tell your little girls, they don't find their identity by what the culture says about them. Those parents with little boys, tell them that they don't find their identity by what the culture says about them. And if you are a living, breathing person, alive under the sound of my voice, no matter if you're here live or listening by the internet or watching by TV, you find your identity by what Scripture says about you. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're called to be holy and righteous and set apart. In a society where men are considered men by their facial hair and how many notches they got on their bedpost, or women are considered objects, that they are considered sexual beings and all they are is just there to fulfill somebody else's needs, that God tells us that we're made in His image, that we're fallen, and we're adopted into the family of grace by the blood of Jesus. We find our identity not by what we think of ourselves. That's why your preacher doesn't spend an hour, hour and a half on Sunday mornings telling you how special you are, how cutesy-wootsy you are. I tell you how great and grand God is. I tell you how magnificent He is, what He has accomplished on our behalf, and how we are indebted to a holy God, that we are to live our lives holy and acceptable before Him. Preacher, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do? If you're convicted of your sins today, repent and trust in Jesus. If you're convicted of your lifestyle today,